We have probably, most of us, heard the scripture, the gospel lesson from this morning that Larry read, the story of Jesus making a mud ointment and curing the blind man. The first time, can you remember the first time you ever read the story, heard the story, were aware of the story? I thought it was just amazing. Here is Jesus healing someone who is blind. That was pretty amazing, and that seemed to be what the story was all about, and that was enough, and that was wonderful. But over the years, I began to wonder, why does it take 45, and we skipped around in the gospel lesson just to make it short enough so that I didn't run Larry clear out of air trying to read the whole passage. But there's a lot there, and we wonder what goes on in this passage. It's kind of convoluted, isn't it? Did you notice that they keep repeating and they keep asking and there's questioning and there's coming and going? You have to understand a couple things. One, you remember our four Gospels. Let's say them in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why they got in that order in the Bible is curious. Most scholars believe that Mark was written first, probably around the year 70, okay? That's kind of a median guess range. Matthew and Luke were written about 15 years later, maybe a whole, that's basically a generation, but 15 years later, so about 85. John was written about 15 years after that, about the year 100. John now, so we're now 100 years later. This is 70 years after Jesus' death, 70 or 67, depending on how you count your numerology. But nonetheless, John has a congregation. The Johannine Church is what it's called. People following John, and they're Christians, and they're in the midst of being Christians, and they're under duress. You see, you can be Jewish and you can be faithful Jews, but here's a group, a split, a sect, a division in the church of people that are saying, well, we're following Christ. And the Jews are saying, no, we follow Moses and we follow Yahweh. This Christ, we don't know who he was. Was he a prophet? Was he what was going on here? So there's division, and for John's church, they would have understood when this account is written, how much they're under a duress. You heard it in John 9, the 22nd verse is, the blind man's parents said what they said because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So if you confess Jesus, or if you believed, or if you followed, or even promoted that, you could be expelled from the synagogue. And the synagogue was central to life, central to community, central to being. And so being Christian had consequences. The Reverend Fred Craddock, as you've heard me speak of him, he says the good news has enemies. That's kind of an interesting statement. It's an interesting thing to think about. The good news of Christ has enemies. And we know that if we pause and think about it. There are good consequences, and we need to acknowledge those. I mean, for those of us who are faithful and who know and understand, we know that when we go from this place, we go to another. With the saints, we join together in Jesus' arms, and we know that we are at peace there. That's a wonderful thing. That's a gift, the gift of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you have to think about what that meant in the early church. And you have to think about the people living in that day and age. And you have to understand that as they begin to hear that and understand that when we die here, we go to a better place. There were people that said, well, why hang around? Life was hard. Have any of you experienced life being hard? Now, I have to say that tongue in cheek. I can say, yes, I have experienced life being hard too. But it's nothing compared to so many in third world countries and other places who have had life that was miserably difficult. We've had it pretty easy, by and large. Think about that. We are a privileged people living in a privileged land. There are people trying to break into our country continuously to live here. I'm always tickled. How can North Korea promote itself when it has borders to hold people in? And we have borders where people are coming in too fast. Immigration is an issue. We're not going to walk into that right now, but it is one that our hearts and thoughts and prayers need to be in the midst of. But it was such a wonderful vision of the hereafter that the early church had to make suicide a sin. And it's true, and I still believe, we do not walk easily into the darkness. We're here because we're supposed to be here, and we have things to do, and we give it our best. But life was hard back then, and it was a huge temptation. Today is pretty easy, and I think this is one of the factors for why church is fading. Life is pretty easy. Who needs church? Who needs faithfulness? Who needs God when we've got big screen TVs and sports channels that do this, that, and the other? Who, all of the pleasures of life, and a lot of people's lives are pretty close to being back in the Garden of Eden. There's a lot of pleasure and a lot of people that feel like they can achieve things here and now, and there's nothing that they need to look forward to. They're false gods, they're false impressions. And we understand how that happens, that those falseness comes crashing around them when suddenly those things that they have depended upon, believed about, when those come to an end, and they are destitute. We need to put our hope and faith in Jesus, and we know that. A little hard sometimes to share that with everyone. Not to say that I don't think that Eden is possible, that the kingdom of God, that celebration of that wonderful place of peace in Christ is not possible in this world, in this life. Have you met some of those? Have you met some of those saints who have found Christ and centered and who are living that life, and you know that regardless of their status, their position, even their health, they are at peace, they are in joy here and now? I've met a few. I've met a few that were suffering from debilitating diseases, and yet they were joyous because they had found that which Christ offers us and where we are led. They become immune to pain. The cover of the bulletin has an interesting picture. Did you see it? I guess it's the one behind, but you can see it on the cover of your bulletin as well. Don't know this guy, Glenn McCarthy. And I found the picture. Consequences is the name, Eternal Consequences, the name of the painting, and you can buy that if you wanted to, but it's art. And it evokes lots of different ideas and thoughts, each of us perhaps different reactions to what that means. But my sermon comes out of thinking about that and about consequences, because there are lots of consequences to lots of things, and it's easy to be blind to consequences. Think about that a moment. It's easy sometimes to not be aware that we might be a bit blind and there might be consequences. I'll give you an example. My first appointment was in Fort Morgan under Keith Merriman, associate pastor, green behind the ears, wet behind the ears, whatever you want to call it, stumbling, falling down, running in circles, doing everything crazy, and Keith was trying to lead me like a puppy, you know. But one of the things he said is, come with me. He says, we're going to go to the police chaplain's meeting. I said, the what? He says, police chaplains, we volunteer and serve emergency responders, police, sheriff, fire department, offer pastoral care to both those responders and the people that they work with. And I said, Keith, I'm plenty busy enough without having any. He did not take no for an answer. Drugged me kicking and screaming. And after I got involved, I have been involved in police chaplaincy in every ministry I've been in until I came here to Aurora. Just a little too busy when I got here with two churches initially. And now as I'm beginning to slow down a little bit, something about the number of birthdays has something to do with that. But I've served in different departments, lots of departments with lots of police officers. I was the kiss of death for patrols. I'd go out on patrol with them some night. Let's see some police action. Nothing would happen. It was an absolute guarantee. If it was a warm night, Halloween night, Halloween, All Hallowed Eve in Fort Morgan, I thought, this is going to be a busy night. I picked one patrolman that was always in the thick of things. The one incident we had all night is we found a little baby fox that had gotten startled, scared, and clipped by a car. And was standing in the middle of an intersection with its tail between its legs, and the patrolman got out, picked him up, put him in the back of the patrol car, and we took him in to have him cared for. That was the height of my entire patrol there. You're not going to see it on cops. But I worked with a lot of cops. And I worked in a lot of departments. And if you had asked me, could cops do naughty things, bad things, evil things, biased things, I would have said no. I was blind to the reality that there are some bad cops that can do atrocious things. We're beginning to see those. We see video and audio incontrovertible evidence and realize that there are bad police officers. There's bad policing out there as well. So I was blind until I was able to realize the reality that there is good and bad in everyone and there is good and bad everywhere. And we need to just champion the good and hang on to it. I have a funny story I have to tell you. One of my best friends there was a cop, and when things were really slow, he'd pull over into my driveway and we'd sit and chew the fat until he got a call. But one day, I don't remember why, but Melissa and I were walking with two of their friends, two little boys, two little Hispanic boys named Sammy and Joey. And we were walking down the sidewalk, and we came around the corner, and there was Leon and his patrol car. And I said, "Hey, girls, that's Leon." And got up to the patrol car, and I turned around and looked, and it was me and Melissa and Sarah, and those two boys were gone. They were literally, I thought, did they disappear? Did they vanish? They had literally just split, saw the patrol car and immediately fled. Well, it turns out that their family had older brothers who had been in trouble a lot. And they had experienced the police in an entirely different way than my daughters. My daughters went over to the car. One of them got in, started playing with the siren. The other one got in, started changing the radio. They were right in the patrol car, and Leon was about to go nuts because here he was trying to be on patrol, and they're just having a great time in the police car. But these two boys had been conditioned and had understood truth to be that the police were not your friend ever. We were there horsing around for long enough that the two boys were peeking around corners and finally came out. And we talked, and they actually walked over to the patrol car, and Leon talked to him. And they saw the Melissa and Sarah with Leon. And I hope that some awareness happened, some growth happened, some change of their blindness, that cops could be good people. I don't know. I pray that it was so. That was in Ephesians. Did you hear it? For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So here is light. True is hard. True is a hard thing, and perception is a hard thing to understand. We meet every person we meet. We don't know their background and their journey, and we may not understand. Like Sammy and Joey, their background with police officers had never been positive from their perception, from their parents' perception. Have you met unchurched people? And if they find out that you go to a church, their reaction is very negative. They may have experienced the church as being judgmental, and it has been at times. They may have experienced church as being exclusive, biased, aloof, and sometimes the church has been. They might have experienced church people who are hypocrites. And you know, that's guilty. We're all guilty of that sometime, unless we're walking the pure, perfect path. We don't always live what we preach. So in understanding these people, and we can understand how they might be viewing what we view from a certainly different light, we have a lot to overcome, don't we? God grant that we might be able to open their eyes and open our eyes to errors that we might have had. I kind of wonder if some of our national rancor right now, the division, the animosities that are going on are part of that blindness and different perceptions from different peoples and different places, and where listening has been omitted. They turn to this blind kid, and the Jews say, "Give glory to God. You know that Jesus is a sinner. He's obviously a sinner. He has done a healing on the Sabbath. If you do any work on the Sabbath, you're a sinner." That's clear there. They've got him nailed down. They've got it all squared away. And he doesn't deny that he did work on the Sabbath. "You know that Jesus is a sinner." And the blind man answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That blindness, that's a wonderful thing to overcome. Some of you know that I'm colorblind, partly colorblind. Red and greens give me the dickens. Didn't know it. I didn't know it till I was in college. And growing up, I got in trouble for it sometimes. I was accused of being lazy. I was accused of not paying attention. I was accused of just throwing colors together in art and what have you. And in shop class, the shop teacher looked at me and said, now go look at his work over there. Now look at what you've done. And to me, they looked the same. But nobody caught the fact that I was seeing things differently because of my color blindness. I've adapted. I borrow people. "Can I borrow your eyes to figure out these colors real quick?" It's kind of a fun thing most of the time. Not always. Drove into Santa Fe for the first time, and the streetlights, red, blue, green. Red and green give me problems. Well, I know which one's on top. It's easy. Theirs were horizontal. One of the lights was lit up, and I thought, I don't know what color that is. It was kind of an interesting time. But that color blindness, I can now, knowing that limitation of mine, that potential blindness, I can adapt. I can work around that in almost all cases and make things work out all right. But what makes me pause is asking, how else am I blind? What other things am I not aware of? Have I failed to open my eyes to? Am I sure about something, like the fact that all cops are good cops? That was a blindness. But what other things am I acting out of blindness and inability to see? So there are consequences of our discipleship. There are consequences, and some of those might reflect on our blindnesses. And our blindnesses might open for us the abilities to understand and seek out better consequences. The positive consequences of discipleship are clear to us as we sit here. We become part of a family with Christ as the head. Celebration, life, life eternally. And that unison prayer we read this morning, what did you think of that? Have you ever been in the midst of something and the words came unbidden? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." For thou art with me, my Lord, my Savior. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Those are wonderful consequences. So we are here in this Sunday of Lent. We are here to journey, understanding that there are good and bad consequences to being a part of these people of faith. The bad consequences merely being those that it is not necessarily a pain-free journey on the path to the cross. But the positive consequences that Christ is always with us. So I turn to Ephesians, sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. May it be so. Amen. Amen.